If you have a Bible or a Bible app, turn with me to Genesis 37, 1 through 11. It says this: So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I've had another dream," he said. "The sun, the moon, the stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. 11 verses, and the story of Joseph begins. A story of a blended family, blended not just with siblings, but with multiple wives. A story of jealousy, a story of hatred. The dynamics of this family situation were less than perfect. They were complicated. And sibling rivalry came into play. You know, every generation seems to be surprised by sibling rivalry. They all think that they can do it better. They can do it differently than their parents did. And that their children will naturally and instinctively accept and love one another. I read once an illustration, an analogy about parents bringing home a new child. And it said, think of it this way. Imagine that you're a wife and your husband comes home one day and he puts his arms around you and he says, "Honey, you are so wonderful and I love you so much that I decided I'm going to get a new wife, another one just like you." And so the new wife comes and becomes part of the family, and she's adorable. She's intelligent. She's kind. And so when the three of you go out in public together, other people, even strangers, come up and they look at the new wife and they just ooh and all over her. Then they turn to you and they say, "Well, what do you think of the new wife?" And then one day your spouse comes home and goes into your closet and begins taking clothes out because the new wife needs some new clothes. And you protest, "No, those are my clothes." And the husband says, "Well, they were, but you outgrew them. Those clothes will fit the new wife much better. Let's give them to her. Isn't that a good idea?" You know, it's kind of another way of thinking about it, isn't it? When you have a child in the family and they've had your complete and undivided attention, everything has been about them. And then you introduce a new child, and you can understand how sibling rivalry will come up. Well, it happens in every family, but in Joseph's case, it wasn't just run-of-the-mill sibling rivalry. Joseph was the youngest, and he was the son of Jacob's old age. He favored him, and we all know how that works. When the other older boys of the family would see their dad, Jacob, you know, he might ask them how their chores were going, how the flocks were doing. But when Joseph came into the room, his eyes would light up. Joseph was the one that their dad bragged about, the one that he adored. Joseph got to play longer, work less, and get away with more than any of the rest of them. In 100 ways, more than parents are even aware of, but kids can recognize so quickly, Jacob's favoritism for Joseph just overflowed from him until one day it took a very concrete form. Jacob gave Joseph a robe, a very famous robe. The King James Version, the old King James Version, calls it a word, a term that you're familiar with. It was the coat of many colors. Now, imagine that coat, that robe. It would have been custom made. It would have been hand tailored. It would have had beautiful colors, which would have been expensive at that time, while the rest of the boys were just getting leftovers from the thrift shop. And so what made this business about the robe even more explosive was not that it was just more expensive or that it was nicer material. During those times, clothing was an expression of status. And wearing certain colors meant that you were royal, that you were rich, that you were favored. And so this robe confirmed to the rest of the family that Joseph was his father's pet, his favorite, the adored child. And so this was an open, visible, in-your-face expression of favoritism. And so imagine, every time that Joseph wears that robe, it's a reminder to his brothers that not only do they not have a robe, but they will never be loved by their father the way that Joseph is. And every time he wears that robe, he gets a little prouder, and his brothers get a little more bitter. But when the robe is handed out to only one child, bad things can happen within the dynamics of the family. The robe meant to that one child, you are special, you are gifted, you are prized, you are valued by me. But when the other boys didn't get it, it set into motion this chain of events of hostility that would destroy family, destroy community. And so the other boys, they knew that they were not deemed worthy of the robe by their father, and their hearts became hard. But who are they going to hate? Who are they going to get angry at? Who is at fault in this story? Who's the person who has done something wrong? It's the father. It's Jacob. He's the one who has played favorites. He's the one who gave the robe to one son and didn't show love to the others. But you know, they don't get angry at Jacob. He's their father. It says they get angry at Joseph. You know, I wonder if they just didn't want to face up to the truth, which is that their father loved them with an incomplete and inadequate kind of love, because maybe that would hurt too much. So instead of getting upset at the person they should be upset at, they get upset at Joseph. Well, what effect does this have on Joseph? What role does it play in his development of character? Now, interestingly, the writer in Genesis, up to this point, doesn't say much about Joseph and about his character. We don't know much, but from what we do know, I imagine that he grew up a little bit spoiled and a lot entitled. And so we see in the passage that he was a helper to some of the sons of his father, and that he would bring bad reports to his dad about some of those sons. And you look at that, and you look at the dynamic and who he was in that family, and we see that favoritism damages not just the one who is favored, but those who are not favored as well. Now, what's ironic about this story is that Jacob should have known all of this. Some of you remember Jacob's story. When he was growing up, he had a twin, Jacob and Esau. And he knew the pain of having a brother who was always his dad's favorite. If you look at Genesis 25:27, this is what it says about his childhood. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman. But Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And so imagine this, a generation back, you had the same thing happening. Jacob was a kind of introvert. He was kind of a quiet kid. Maybe he liked to be indoors. He never really clicked with his dad. But he had a brother who was big, and it says he was hairy. I don't know why that's important, but it says it. And he was a hunter, and he was an athlete. But their father, Isaac, still favored one boy over another. Well, the scripture tells us that you had the two brothers, you had the father, and Isaac was almost blind. And so you see, Jacob said that he had an opportunity. One day, Jacob took a goat skin that his brother had, and he deceived his father into thinking it was him. Now, that's where the hairy part comes in. His father couldn't see, but he could feel the goat skin, and he thought it was the hairy brother. And so he betrayed his father, and he betrayed his brother. And he became known as Jacob the Deceiver. Now, you might think that Jacob would say to himself when he was grown up, I've never seen destructiveness lead to something good, and it's going to end right here, and I'm not going to play favorites in my family. But he falls into exactly the same pattern that his own father did. He marries two sisters. That never ends well. He has four wives altogether, but the two main ones, Rachel and Leah, and he loves Rachel. And Joseph is her son, and he loves her, and he loves that son more than the others. And so Jacob favors Joseph just as his own father had favored the other son. And so now his children know the pain that he knew as a child, the pain of having a sibling who is favored by the parent. You know, friends, so often patterns of sin and wounds that are not dealt with in one generation get handed down to the next generation, and that's exactly what happens here. And so back to Joseph. So he has a dream one day, and he gathers his brothers and his dad, his brothers who have no robe and who have been desperately hurt by their father, and who by this point can't stand their privileged younger brother. And he says, listen, I had a dream, and in the dream were bundling up grain, and then my bundle stood up tall, and yours were all smaller, and they bowed down to me. And the Bible says they hated him even more. If you read that passage, the word hate is used three times. They hated him. So then he has another dream, and you would think by now, if he had any sense, he would have learned to keep his dreams to himself, but he didn't. And so, no, he brings all his brothers together, and he says, I've had another dream, and in fact, I'm going to bring my father into this one. And this time he says, the sun and the moon and 11 stars are bowing down to me. Up until this point, the writer has talked about hatred, but now another word is introduced that feeds all of that hostility, and the word is jealous. Jealousy. Envy, it leads to resentment and hatred and destruction of family. Jealousy and envy is anti-community in the purest form. And jealousy is one of the hardest sins to admit to. I mean, how often do you hear someone admit to jealousy? But I'll tell you this, if you have ever in your life envied someone's car or house, their physique or their marriage, their children, their grandchildren. If you've ever wished that you had someone else's skin, if you've ever wished you had someone else's hair, if you've ever wished that you had someone else's salary, their success, their education, their temperament, their athletic ability, their talent, or even their spiritual gifts, then you've experienced jealousy. It's universal. It's hard to admit to, and left unchecked, jealousy leads people to do evil things. So that's the first 11 verses about Joseph. We're going to pause the story here this morning and continue on with Joseph's stories next week, but I have a spoiler for you. Things get worse before they get better. The detours for Joseph and his family are just beginning. Reconciliation does eventually come, but it takes 20 years. And so I say to you this morning, if you're feeling down because your family wasn't perfect, isn't perfect, then I want you to hear this. The Bible is the story of God building His community. And we'd figure that He would have used families that were going to do great. He chooses them. He tutored them Himself. And you'd think that those families, those foundational families, would have had great relationships. But I want you to consider the siblings very early in the Bible. Cain versus Abel. Jacob versus Esau. Joseph versus his brothers. Every one of those families was an utter disaster. But they were redeemed. You see, God just kept working on them. And God didn't give up on any of those families or any of those people. God sent Jesus to restore the peace, the well-being of family, the well-being of community. Jesus was part of a community Himself that had rivalry and jealousy and betrayal. John 13, 1 through 5 says this about Jesus' community. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that His hour had come to leave this world and return to His Father. He had loved His disciples during His ministry on earth, and now He loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given Him authority over everything, and that He had come from God and would return to God. And so He got up from the table, notice here, took off His robe, wrapped a towel around His waist, and poured water into a basin. Then He began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel He had around Him. Jesus, when He was within His own community of disciples, and when He had even been betrayed, what did He do? He took off His robe. That is significant. He took it off so that we might wear one. And when that day comes, and when those robes are handed out, there's no jealousy, there is no division, because each and every follower of Christ has a robe. And God has an infinite amount of love and value that He wants to pour over you in this lifetime. He is constant, He is good, He is sovereign. He will not forsake you. Even when your family is a mess, even when your job is a mess, even when your life is a mess. Because in God's family, everybody has a robe. Each and every one of you here. And we're going to continue talking about Joseph next week. Let's pray together. God, we just thank You. We thank You for this story. We thank You for the truth of the Bible, that people aren't sugar-coated, that you give us real people and real families and real situations, and that sometimes it's messy. But God, help us to know in our mess that You are there. And God, just remind us that we are loved by You. We are valued by You. You consider each and every one of us Your prized children, the favored one, the one You are fond of. And God, help us to rest in that this morning. You are constant. You are sovereign. You are good. And for that we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we benedict and bless, I want to mention one thing. You couldn't see it when that noise happened in this room, but I could. And about 1 second flat, there was a group of men in the back who just stood up. And they were blocking that door, and they were looking up here. And we have a great security team here at this church, and I'm grateful for how they serve this church. And so they go unnoticed most of the time, and that's a good thing. But I want to thank them for their service this morning. As you go into this next week, I want you to go to Genesis, and I want you to just read those 11 verses. And I want you to try to figure out who you are in the story. Are you the person who survived an imperfect childhood? Are you the person in the middle of an imperfect situation now? Are you the favored one and you're being hurt by that? Are you the one who's not favored? and your heart is broken by that, I want you to go this week and I want you to read it and I want you to pray about it. And I want you to see what God would have to teach you during this study. We invite you to join us for the potluck right across the way in the gym after the church. See you next Sunday.